Let me read something to you. Let me say something. A shamed faith becomes a secret faith, which becomes a silent faith. Let me say it again. A shamed faith can become a secret faith, which can become, which eventually becomes a silent faith. And as we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and as we're talking about this idea of not wasting your life, Peter takes a section in his book, in his five chapter books, he takes a section to talk to believers about their faith becoming silent. And he implores them and he encourages them and he challenges them in this idea that your faith simply just cannot become something that's silent, because a silent faith is a wasted faith, and a silent life when it comes to your faith is a wasted life. So what I want to do today is I want to focus on this idea of when our faith becomes silent, when our faith becomes something that we think it's happening inside, but it's really not being expressed outward. I want to talk about what happens when faith is in our mind, but it's not really really on fire in our hearts, and it's certainly not being reflected in our hands. That's what I want to talk about today. And I think that sometimes there's many reasons why our faith might become silent, okay? There's many reasons why it might happen. But one of the ways is bad experience with our faith maybe being mocked or maybe being challenged or maybe feeling like we're looked down upon because of our faith. And so what happens is that our faith can become silent. You can go ahead and take the tape off now. Okay. Go ahead. You can take it off. Okay. If you have facial hair, that probably really hurt, because I did it this morning in my garage and it caught the hair on my upper lip, like where my mustache thing is. Oh my Lord, that hurts so bad. So thank goodness most of you don't have facial hair. I remember the first time, I remember the first time that I was mocked for being a Christian, because something significant happened afterwards. I was on the playground at my elementary school. I didn't go to a Christian school, I went to a public school. And there was a kid, his name was Jeffrey, and he played baseball with me outside of school as well. Now, when I was in elementary school, I was never, you know, really ashamed of being a Christian. I wasn't, you know, over the top, but I, you know, people knew that I went to church. People knew that I knew Jesus and that kind of a thing. And so this kid, for some reason, thought that it was like his day to decide to kind of like put me down and mock me for being a Christian. So we're standing on the playground. I remember that the teacher's aide was standing over here. That will come in significant in a moment. Teacher's aide is over here. Her job is to make sure that people don't murder each other or kill each other on the playground. They have a great, great role. And he starts taunting me and calling me Christian, but he's saying it in like a really derogatory kind of way. And back then, I didn't maybe have the self-control that I have now. So as he's starting to do this, it doesn't take very long, and I snap on him, and I punch his guts out until I literally just punch repeatedly until the kid like can't even stand up. Mind you, the aide is standing right here. Probably not going to go well for me in the end. Okay. So I beat the kid up, and there you go. Maybe you've done that before. I hope you haven't, but maybe you have. But all of us, at some point in our life, will experience a time when we're either challenged for our faith, we're mocked for being a Christian, and maybe it's not even to our face necessarily. Maybe you just overhear people talking about those Christians, or man, anybody who's a Christian is like this, and it can really challenge the way that we view ourselves as Christians, and it can really make us go from you know, loving Christ and you know, living out for Him, to maybe becoming a little more ashamed. And then as time goes on, we become a little less, you know, active about sharing Him. We become a little more secret in our faith. And then eventually, as time goes on, we become more silent in our faith. Here's what silent faith looks like. Let me give you some descriptions of what a silent faith might look like. A silent faith is fearful of standing out. And so a silent faith blends in wherever they go. So when I think of this, I think of somebody who goes to school and they're a nice person, they're a good person, but they just try to blend in wherever they go. And so what ends up happening is their faith is essentially silenced. A person with a silent faith doesn't stand up for truth, isn't willing to put a stake in the ground and say, you know, I believe this is truth, and this is what I stand on. Instead, they're more tolerant of kind of everything. That's what happens when silent faith takes over. Silent faith looks like the term we use, lukewarm, where you're not really for God, but you're not a Satanist, so you're somewhere in the middle there. That's a silent faith. A silent faith doesn't share their faith, and so they become idle. And a silent faith becomes very, very private and hidden. And so if somebody really grilled you or really, you know, tried to ask you, you'd eventually say, oh, yeah, well, I go to church, I believe in Jesus, but it's more hidden. And I know that I'm not alone in that, because there's been times in my life when I've had silent faith, when I've been afraid to stand up for who Jesus is, when I've been, you know, not really thinking about or completely not active in sharing who Jesus is and living my life out for him. I've been there. And I think it can happen no matter what situation you find yourself in. Public school students, I'm going to address you first. This is for you. I'm going to talk to you specifically. Your faith can become silent because when you walk into your campus, you're in the minority for the most part. You're in the minority, and you get tired of the battle of trying to live for Christ. You get tired of the battle. You get tired of being challenged by your faith. You get tired of overhearing people say different derogatory things about Christians. And so you lose heart. And so essentially what ends up happening is your faith becomes something that's silent. You suppress it, and it's inside of you, but it's hidden. Nobody would even know. If you go to a private school, if you go to a Christian school, if you're homeschooled, you're not off the hook either. Let me talk to you about how your faith might become silent. See, for you, it's a little bit different. See, for you, your faith becomes silent because it can become very mundane for you. You're just going through the motions. You're inundated with the truths of God. You're inundated. Your friends, your whole circles revolve around Christianity, around Christ. And so it just becomes old school. It just becomes old hat. You lack challenge in your faith. And you know a lot, but you live it out very little. And so your faith essentially becomes silent. I think there's a real danger in that. Because I think that when our faith becomes something that becomes silent, I think we set ourselves up to have a faith life that's completely wasted. And so what I want to do is I want to look at 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. I'm going to take this portion and I want to walk through it kind of verse by verse and almost phrase by phrase in some ways. There's going to be some words and phrases that I'm going to want you to underline and highlight and write some notes about. And my hope is that as you walk out today, that you'd walk out just challenged in this idea and that you'd walk out asking yourself, am I living a silent faith? Is my faith like having tape over my mouth to where I'm silenced. I'm silenced. I'm in the world, but I'm not really sharing it. My life doesn't reflect it. I really want to challenge you in that. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read the whole portion of Scripture we're going to be in, and then we'll go back and we'll dissect it piece by piece, okay? All right, so 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. Here we go. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. Skip to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let me pray, and then let's get into this, okay? God, I just pray, Lord, we worshiped you this morning, and we sang a song called You Make Me Brave. And God, I pray that as we get into this talk today, God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, start to make us more brave when it comes to our faith. God, if if any of us here, myself included, God, if we've been living with silent faith, something that's inside but it doesn't reflect you on the outside, God, I pray that you would just challenge us today. Holy Spirit, I just welcome you to be in here to speak through me. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to silence any words of mine that would be false or silly or don't make sense. And God, I just pray you just speak to every heart that's in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, get ready to do some highlighting or some note-taking on these words. So we're going to start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Underline the word or highlight the word, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. I think it's significant that Peter writes this. He's writing to a group of Christians saying, don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. Don't be surprised when persecution comes your way. Don't be surprised when you're mocked. Don't be surprised when you're looked down on. See, we shouldn't be surprised at this because we live in a world that trends against the ways of God, okay? We live in a world that trends against the ways of God. Since the fall, since the very beginning in Genesis, see, there's a certain amount of power and there's a certain amount of authority that Satan has to turn people from the truth. 1 John tells us this, that for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Now, the world is passing away along with his desires. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're mocked. Don't be surprised when you're looked down on. Don't be surprised when you're challenged. Don't be surprised if when you're in class or when you're with a group that the faith that you hold so dear, that Jesus, the one who you worship, don't be surprised when that's challenged. Don't be surprised about it. This isn't new. This isn't something that's new here in 2015 that Christians would be looked down upon or anything like that. No, this has been from the very, very beginning. And even when Jesus was on the earth, look at how much Jesus was ridiculed and look how much he was challenged and look at what his life was like. Don't be surprised when what you stand for looks different. Don't be surprised if you're made fun of. If you're living for Christ, it's going to happen. What happens sometimes, I find, is that, especially in this part of life, is that students are kind of coming into their own. They're starting to try to own their faith in kind of a different way. They're realizing that their faith can't be their parents' faith. It's got to, at some point in this time of your life, you've got to own it yourself. But what happens is this, is that the first time a student is met with a trial, the first time they're made fun of, the first time they're looked down upon, the first time somebody says something derogatory, it's like they instantly shut down. And from the very beginning, their faith becomes silent. But Peter's telling us, don't be surprised when that happens. Expect it and be ready for it. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you. Test you. Underline or circle the word test you. Some of your translations, it might say something a little bit different, but you get the idea. Highlight that word. Test you, challenge you. I love how Peter writes this. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised when these challenges come because they're there to do what? They're there to test you. See, the Bible tells us that God will never tempt us, but God is always testing us. Always testing us. Every day of your life, God is testing you in some kind of way. Every situation that you find yourself in, God is using that to test you to see what you're made of. God's testing you to see where your heart's at. God's testing you so that he sees how you respond, so that he can work on your heart, so that he can grow you, so that he can take you to that next place, and then he's going to challenge you again. I love how God does that for us. I love that. That's how we grow. That's how God grows us spiritually, is that he tests us. So when you're challenged, when you're mocked, when you're looked down upon, guess what? That is a test of your faith to see what you're made of. It's a test to see how you're going to handle yourself. Now, sometimes we pass those tests. Sometimes we fail those tests. But regardless, God uses those things to take us to the next level. What you're made of is made very, very clear, very, very quick when you're opposed or made fun of for what you believe. Say that again. What you're made of what your faith is all about, how truly you hold onto your faith, how serious you are about your faith, it becomes very clear, very quick, when you're opposed, when you're mocked, when you're made fun of for what you believe. And so this testing happens to separate those who speak with their lips, but whose hearts are not set towards Christ. In other words, it separates those who might say, oh yeah, I believe in God. It separates those from those who say, yeah, I believe in God and I'm living for God. It's not just something up here, like we talked about last week. It's something in my heart that's reflected out through my hands. Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed. And he talks about how essentially the sower takes a handful of seed and he throws it out, and some of the seed falls on hard ground, some of it falls on stony ground, some of it falls on thorns, some of it falls on rich soil. And what I find oftentimes is that, and I love that parable because it's a great picture to me of what happens to our faith sometimes. See, it talks about how the seed that falls on stone stands for those who hear the message of God and receive it with great joy, but they have no root and so they don't grow. So what I see in that is, I see it's that person who hears about Christ and gets really excited about it, but there's no root. They don't dig in. They don't press into Christ. It's something that they heard and they liked it, but it doesn't translate out, and so eventually it withers and it dies. And I think of the thorns. I think of the thorns. The thorns represent those who hear the message of Christ and they receive it with gladness, but then the cares of the world start choking them and pulling them down. And when I think of that, I think of Christians who are excited about their faith and then they get challenged. They get a little thorn. And instead of standing and rising above, they let that kind of choke them and suppress them. And next thing you know, they're not growing and they're silenced in their faith. Mark 13:13, Jesus is talking and he says this. He says, listen, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You'll be hated by everybody. The servant's not greater than his master. You're going to be looked down upon if you put your faith in me. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Students, we've got to change our minds about our faith. We've got to change our thinking that says that all I have to do is say a prayer at some point and all of a sudden I'm saved. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that at all. Constantly throughout Scripture, constantly through what Jesus said and the New Testament authors confirm it, it's not about a one-time thing. It's about a lifestyle over time that reflects and shows that you're a follower of Christ. Constantly says, he who remains firm to the end will be saved. And so what this tells me, and what's almost scary in that is that if we say I'm a Christian and yet we don't stand up during trial and it's something that, you know, we speak out loud, but it's kind of, you know, suppressed throughout every other part of our life, are you really standing firm? Are you really enduring to the end? I don't know. Verse 13 says this, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You can circle the word rejoice. You can circle the word you are blessed. Rejoice and you are blessed. We have to remember this, that Christ also suffered in the same way that you suffered, okay? When you're mocked, when you're looked down on for your faith, like I said before, no servant is greater than the master. You're not experiencing anything that Jesus himself did not experience. Peter's telling us this, count it joy that you get to share in what Jesus suffered. Rejoice that you get to be counted worthy of suffering like he did. See, I didn't think about that. That wasn't going through my mind when that kid was calling me Christian and Bible boy and all that kind of thing. That didn't go through my mind. I didn't think to myself, oh gosh, I rejoice. Thank you. Thanks for calling me that. I appreciate that. I am blessed because that's happening. No, I just sort of beat him up, and it was, you know, it was all good. This isn't easy. Rejoice. How do you rejoice when you're being mocked? How do you rejoice when you're being looked down upon? I remember sitting in college classes. I went to CU Denver, and I was kind of stupid. There's two things you're not supposed to talk about, right? Like with family and things. What do they say? Don't ever talk about politics and religion. So guess what I did? I was a political science major and basically a religions minor. It was perfect, perfect combination. So most of the classes I sat through were talking about politics and talking about religion. Guys, I always thought it was kind of a myth, like, or just, you know, people were being overly kind of whatever when they said, yeah, your faith's going to be challenged when you go to college. Yeah, people are going to look down upon it. I thought that was kind of like, okay, yeah, whatever, we'll see. Oh, my Lord, they were absolutely right. I was sitting in classes, and I remember one of the classes was a class about the Bible as narrative, or the Bible as literature. And I was like, oh, I'll take this class. This will be great. I'll kill it in this class because I know the Bible. Well, what I didn't realize is that the teacher wasn't a theologian who actually believed that what was said in the Bible was actually true. I don't know why I didn't, you know, I just assumed, oh, you know, they're, you know, they believe that this is God's authoritative written word and this is going to be great. No, they didn't believe that at all. And so as we're going through the scriptures, like different points are coming out and they're like mocking what the Bible is saying. And then they would make references to Christians who believe this kind of stuff. I remember sitting in political science classes where even there, like, the idea of Christians would be brought up. And it would be received with just kind of this, like, oh my goodness, like, I can't believe they're so stupid to believe this stuff. One class I was in, it was called Race and Ethnicity in the U.S. And there was a pastor from our church was in a newspaper article for something that related to that class. Don't even know what it was. And the teacher brought in this article and starts mocking and making fun of one of the pastors of our church here. And I'm just sitting there totally like, I can't let them find out anything about me. Like, we're going to be challenged. We're going to be persecuted for our faith. But it's not easy. It's not easy. I didn't rejoice in those kind of moments. I didn't say, gosh, hallelujah, I am blessed. I didn't say that. I certainly didn't. But I want you to know that when those moments happen, that you should rejoice and that you can rejoice and that you can count yourself blessed and that you should count yourself blessed. Even if in the moment it doesn't feel like it, when the moment passes and you look back, rejoice. Rejoice that you get to share in what Christ went through. Rejoice that what you believe is being challenged. Verse 16 says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You can circle or underline, not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. See, shame can lead to a secret faith, which becomes a silent faith. And Paul said this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Students, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, whatever the word is, that you not be ashamed of the faith that you have, okay? A lot of people throughout your life, a lot of situations are going to come that are going to make you feel ashamed for what you believe. When you go off to college, depending on where you go, you may sit with professors, you may sit with other classmates who are going to try to shame you for what you believe and make you feel completely dumb. Even in high school right now, you might be with people who are going to try to make you feel ashamed for your faith and ashamed for what you believe. And you may walk out of situations or circumstances and you might walk away saying, man, I am embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that they know that I know Christ. Don't be ashamed because you have the truth. Don't be ashamed because Christ is not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed because remember what Jesus did for you. Don't be ashamed. And instead, when those situations happen, walk away from them and say, God, They may mock me. They may try to make me ashamed. But God, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of who you are. I'm not ashamed of what you've done for me. And no matter what, I'm still going to trust in you. I'm still going to believe in you. Some of this might sound foreign because maybe you've never experienced this kind of thing before. But I kind of want to teach you this before you actually go through it so that it's in your mind, so that you're ready, so that you're ready to stand firm in what you believe. Verse 19 says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." You can circle the word God's will. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will." Now, this might be hard to swallow, but like I said before, God uses testing to grow us. God wills that we go through suffering sometimes. God wills that we go through challenges and trials. God wills that because he wants our faith to grow. He wants us to be different today or different tomorrow than we are today. And God wills this because he knows that's what's going to make us more like Christ. That's hard to swallow sometimes. That's hard to think. God wills that I go through this. God does will that you go through it. He wills that you go through it so that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Peter says this, "When you suffer, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator." Now, I found it interesting that he used the word creator, because he's talking about God, and I think it would have been easier in my mind for him to say, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to God." But he uses a specific word. He says, "Let them entrust their souls to a faithful creator." He uses creator specifically there. I think that's significant. I think that's significant because the imagery, when we think of a creator, I think when we say the word, when we think about God as creator, our image of him, it becomes so much different than simply the word God. Sometimes God, it's hard to think about what God means. But when we say creator, to me, creator just, it seems bigger to me even. Creator implies to me full control and full oversight over everything. And so when Peter says, entrust your soul to a faithful creator, he's not saying just entrust your souls to like a random God who's just one of the gods. He's saying, no, entrust your soul to the God who is creator of all. And if he's the creator of all, then that means he's the creator of you. And so he's saying, entrust your soul to him because he will remind you of who you are. When other people say different things or when people try to mock you for who you are, entrust your soul to a faithful creator, because when you're focusing on God as your creator, you're reminded of who you are in him. You're reminded of who he made you to be. And so our image doesn't lie in what somebody mocks or what somebody challenges or anything like that. No, my image then becomes about who God says that I am. My creator defines who I am. I believe what my creator says. I believe what my creator did for me. I believe the book that my creator inspired. I believe in the Jesus who my creator is. And when that happens, I think we can stand up under trial a little bit easier. I think we can stand up under challenge a little bit easier. So, I want to give you four kind of practical ways that you can avoid wasting your life by having a silent faith. And these four things are just going to be practical kind of ways that if you write them down, if you think about them, if you meditate on them, that these are things, if you put them in your life, that they'll help you to not live a silenced faith or to not have your faith become something that is silenced and therefore wasted. The number one is this, number A, seriously put your faith in Christ. Seriously put your faith in Christ. Now, when I say that, I'm talking to those of you who might be sitting here and really have never put your faith in Christ before. So if you have, that's great. Amen. And the next points will be for you. But I can't get past this because there's people in every service, I realize, who might think that they've put their faith in Christ but really haven't. And so we have to take a moment and we have to give that opportunity. I think it's so important. So if you're sitting here and only you know this, only you can know that maybe you have not put your faith in Christ and it's been something that you've heard about and you come to church and you enjoy being here, but you've really never put your faith in Christ. The first step in this is that you seriously have to put your faith in him. All that takes, you guys, is a heart that's sensitive towards Christ. The Bible tells us this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So if I say that and that's just not you, if you've never confessed with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and if you've never believed in your heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died in my place for my sins, and that when I put my trust in him, I receive eternal life and spirit-empowered life. And if you've never done that before, then now's the time to do it, and today's the day for you to do it, to seriously put your faith in Christ. Letter B, stay confident and proud of your faith. Stay confident and proud of your faith. Paul, again, in Romans 1:16, he says this: for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I find that I have to constantly, for me, I have to stay confident and proud of who I am as a Christian. I have to stay confident and proud in who Christ is. That might sound kind of silly, but in a world that constantly kind of like tells you that you shouldn't be or that you should be ashamed, we have to stay confident and proud and stand strong in what we believe. Number three, this is a big one. Share Christ in your words and in your actions. Share Christ in your words and in your actions. This is how we keep our faith from becoming silenced. It is by sharing our faith. Now, I say with words and with actions. There's a quote that some people say sometimes where it says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I've come to not really like that quote because I think it's a pass for actually verbally telling people about Christ. So I think you've got to have both. I'm not saying it's totally wrong. I think you have to have both. I think you have to have a life that is willing to share what you believe, but also a lifestyle that backs it up. They've got to work together. They've got to both be working simultaneously. Guys, this is really the number one way that you make sure that your faith does not become silenced, is that you're willing to speak out what you believe, you're willing to share, and you're actively sharing. Not in a goofy, kind of awkward way, but if I went to your friends and they didn't know that you were a follower of Christ, or they didn't know that something was different about you because of Jesus, that would be a shame. That would mean that you're living a silenced faith. If I went to your friends and said, hey, give me the top five things about Joe here, is one of the top five things that they would say, would they say, well, they're really nice, they're fun to be around, they love Jesus, or they're a Christian, or their life's just different? Like, would they say those kind of things? If not, then you're not sharing Christ in your words and your actions, and I would argue that you're wasting your life, that your faith is a wasted faith. Share Christ with your words and your actions. And finally, oh, I'm sorry. You know what? There's actually a picture that goes with that. A student sent this picture to me. Do you guys have that picture? Remember that one? Remember how I talked about last week? Oh, yeah, this one right here. We talked about this last week. Jesus died for you in public. Don't just live for him in private. A student sent this to me. It was a girl student who sent it, by the way. Just FYI. It was a girl who sent it. He's okay. I mean, you know. He's okay. He probably does do CrossFit. He definitely does that, I know. Jesus died for you in public. Don't just live for him in private. I love that. I love that concept. Share Christ in your words and your actions. Don't just let it be something that's going on inside that's not reflected on the outside, because otherwise, you're living a silenced faith. Last one, letter D. Number four, I guess. Stand strong when you are mocked. Stand strong when you are mocked or challenged. Stand strong. I watched I watched some Saturday Night Live on YouTube. I was going back to, I don't know why it came to my mind, but I was just looking it up, and I remember that, I don't know if any of you saw the sketch that Saturday Night Live did a long time ago about Tim Tebow.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if you've never seen it before, it's basically a full skit just mocking who God is, mocking Christ, essentially is what it is. And, you know, the guy's dressed up like Tim Tebow, and you know, he goes down and, like, does the Tebow thing. And then God comes out of a room. And God ends up talking to Tim Tebow about, hey, man, you need to tone it down. And it's just this big, huge mockery. And now, you might not get challenged with your faith as public as that. But I look at a guy like Tim Tebow who, like, getting so mocked and so challenged just simply for expressing his faith and letting it show. And yet he still stands firm. Yet he still wasn't ashamed to proclaim what he believed. There's an image I want to bring up right now of a lady named Eubelina. Okay. That's Eubelina. Let me tell you about her. Eubelina is a Christian who was burned in a fire when her Indonesian village was attacked by Muslims. She was persecuted for her faith, yet she did not deny her Savior. We'll leave that up for the rest of the time. When I see this image, I see the opposite of silent faith. If we're talking about silent faith and we're talking about our faith being silent and that it's a waste, I look at this and I see that this is the opposite of what silent faith is. Her faith was very public. She wasn't afraid to share and stand for what she believed. She didn't let her faith become something that she became ashamed of, that then it became a secret, and then that it became something that she was then silent about. And as I look at her face, I can't help but think, like, as terrible as that looks, and how scary that looks, honestly, and how disturbing that is, she is proclaiming the gospel now just by existing. When you look at her face, you can't help but see that that's a life that's like after Christ. When people ask her, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to you. Let me tell you what happened to me. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I stood for him. And here's how you can know him too. Her faith was not secret, and it's literally now, it's like written on her physical body. It's written on her physical face. Now, is this going to happen to you? 99% sure that it's probably not going to happen to you like that. But would you be willing to suffer something comparably in your life right now? Okay? I would imagine that for a lot of people, that would be like, other than dying, that would be a pretty, like, one of the worst things that could happen to you for your faith. Now, that's probably not going to happen to you, but could the worst thing be for you that people find out at your school that you're a follower of Christ and you get labeled and you get looked down upon? The worst thing that could happen be that in your friend circle you take time and you share with them what you believe and why? Is that the worst thing that could happen? Like, what's the worst thing that could happen? Would you be willing to go through that so that your faith wasn't something that was secret, but was something that was public and something that you stood for? When I look at her face, I think of the verse in Romans that says this: therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. When I look at her, I think that is a person who offered their life as a living sacrifice and said, my life is worth nothing in comparison to the life that I want to live for Christ. And therefore, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to be secret about my faith. I'm not going to let it be something that I become ashamed of and kind of suppress. No, I'm going to live it out. I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to read what we just went through, and I want you to look at that image as I read this. Look at her face. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you're insulted, if you are burned, if you are mocked, if you are labeled and isolated, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. One final thought. I was thinking about this week. Why do you think that Peter was so adamant about this? Why do you think he took a portion of his book to write about this? I thought, here's why I think. It was Peter who wrote this. And do you guys remember what Peter did to Jesus? While Jesus was being questioned before he was crucified, what did Peter do? He failed in this area. He failed. He denied Jesus three times. He made his faith something that he thought he was proud of, something that he thought he was ashamed of it, to the point where he made it a secret and he suppressed it and the Bible tells us he called curses upon himself, saying, "I do not know that man Jesus." He was so afraid and he wanted to keep it so secret that he called curses upon his own self. And this is a guy who literally walked with Jesus, like arm in arm. If it can happen to him, man, it can happen to us. But that experience, it said that after that happened, it said that he realized what he'd done, and it said he went away and he wept bitterly. I don't know what happened in his weeping bitterly period of time over here, but something happened, and he was never the same again. And never again was his faith something that was secret. Never again was it something that he was ashamed of. Never again was it something that he suppressed. Never again. Never again did Peter have silent faith. So I want to ask you today, is your faith a silent faith? Or is your faith being lived out in your words and in your actions? Are you afraid or ashamed of the mockery or of the persecution that could come if people knew that you were a follower of Christ? Are you afraid of it to the point that you've just kind of shut down and said, this thing that I believe, I'm just going to kind of keep it inside and nobody's going to know, and that's okay, I'm good with that? Well, I want to challenge you, don't be good with that. Don't be good with that. See, every week, probably every week this year I might say this, but guys, we're a student ministry who's pursuing the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus is deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. Mark 8:34. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. You cannot deny yourself if you're trying to protect yourself. You cannot deny yourself if you're trying to protect your identity. You deny yourself by saying, I forget my reputation, forget all of that. No, I'm focused on you. I want to honor and please you. Deny yourself. Follow Christ. Live it out in word and action. Let it not be something that's secret. We're going to take some time and worship at the end here, and I just want you to reflect on this. Maybe you've been living a life that is silent, and you need to talk to God about that, and you need to ask him to empower you to live a life that is not like having tape over your mouth. You need to live a life that expresses what you believe. Maybe you've been living in shame. Maybe you're ashamed. Maybe it's limited some conversations that you need to have with friends and people around you. Maybe people around you don't know what you believe and why. And maybe you need to have some conversations. But my last challenge is this: don't waste your life by living your faith silently. Don't waste your life.